So just follow along with me in your Bibles. Colossians 2. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, if you notice at the top of your outline, I have a question. Because I believe what Paul is doing here is addressing an issue that they were having as Christians that basically centered around two things: their identity and their sufficiency. In other words, who they were and what they had. Because if you notice, as we were reading, it says, in him, then with him. And so we're going to look at each one of these. There's three in each. So the three in passages, in Christ we have this, in Christ we have that. I think what Paul is getting at is answering this question. Because if you remember the context of Colossians, and we've been talking about it for several weeks now, that he was addressing the issue that they were having, that they thought that it was Christ and something else. Christ in these religious rites. Christ in worshiping this way. Christ in this sort of thinking. Christ in this philosophy. If you were here during Sunday school, we went over this warning in verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then the reason for that is in verses 9 through 15, because it begins with 4. So, but I wanted you to see why he's telling them this, because this could be easily just a Christological textbook and say this is, good, sound doctrine, good Christology, and Christ is this, Christ is this, Christ and this. But that's not what he's addressing them. They're not necessarily having issues with who Christ is. It's who they are in Christ. That's where the problem is. Because they were thinking, well, I know Jesus, and I believe Him for forgive me of my sins, but I just don't feel close to Him. It seems like there should be more in this experience and walking with Him. It seems like there's this void there. And so these teachers will come in and say, well, there's, if you did this, and if you did this, that's how you really walk with God. And if you had this experience, and if you battled demons and principalities and powers in this way, that's how you're really walking with the Lord. That's the Christian experience, is this and this and this. And that was over 2,000 years ago. We still have that today. We are still in danger of thinking that it's Christ and this particular way of worship, or Christ in this particular way of thinking. And Paul is saying, no, you don't understand. You're forgetting who you are in Him, because if you knew who you were in Him, you would have a sense of the fulfillment or the fullness that Paul's been talking about. And if you knew what you have with Him, the sufficiency that He gives you, the provision that He provides for you, then you wouldn't be going to these other things. And so for our purposes, and so don't check out on me just yet, because this looks a lot different than maybe what you're thinking. Because, we're going to get to verse 16. Go ahead and look at verse 16 right now. Next time. So he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are shadows of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. I would say probably the most of us read that verse and says, well, I don't know. Nobody judges me about my food or my drink or a festival or new moons or Sabbaths. I don't do any of those things. But some Christians do, by the way. And I'm just going to take a moment. There is a movement that's been started in around the late 70s. That it's deeply rooted now. It's very much almost like a denomination. It's a Jewish roots movement. And just listen to me. Be very careful with that. Okay, some of it, not all of it, is rooted in this idea that to really be close to Jesus, to really be like Jesus, means to dress like Him, worship like how He worshiped, observe the same things that He's observed. do the same things that he did actually walking on the earth. In other words, to be as Jewish as you possibly can be. And in my personal experience, I'm not making this a general statement for every single person who does these sorts of things, but in my personal experience, I've noticed that the people who do these things do them because they can find some biblical justification for it, but it gives them a sense or a feeling that this really must be what it's like to be like Jesus and to wear the things he wore and observe the same feasts and eat or don't eat the things that he eat. And so this is why in the Jewish Roots Movement, they observe some of the holidays and the dietary laws of the Old Testament and things like that. And there's a risk there. There's a risk of feeling like I'm closer to God because I do these things. So the message of Colossians that was written ages ago is still very relevant for us today. But if you're not into the Jewish Roots Movement and you're not really thinking about food or drink or festivals or new moon or Sabbath, here's one way that it can apply to you, because it really has from what I gather from Colossians, is that it's really about feelings and a sense of things. Because we can have the truth in our mind, we know it, and the Colossians did. But they just didn't feel close to God. So these other teachers were saying, well, if you observed this festival and didn't eat this and ate this and did there, then you should be closer to God. So I was thinking about it this morning, about how we can kind of put it into our world and in our life. And it's like this. It's like, well, maybe you don't do this, but certain people in my family do these sorts of things. It's like our dietary habits. I've observed that some people, myself included, will take a big juicy hamburger, cheeseburger, bacon cheeseburger, double bacon cheeseburger. But if you get lettuce and tomatoes on it, then you kind of convince yourself, well, I'm getting my vegetables. Or, like Diane and I did when we were eating dinner, I think it was Friday night, and we had a huge sample platter that's supposed to feed probably 10 or 15 people. And we're sitting here with all of this fried food in front of us, and I thought, man, I should order a salad. Well, you see what I'm doing there? Because I'm looking at this, and like, this is no way good for me whatsoever. But if I get a salad, then I kind of appeases my conscience a little bit, and I feel a little bit better about eating this horribly fried food. And it's the same thing with cheeseburger. Listen to me, folks. You put a little bit piece of lettuce and a thinly sliced tomato, so thin you can almost see through it, and four pickles. That doesn't constitute vegetables, okay? That's not a balanced meal. But we kind of trick ourselves into thinking that, well, it's okay to do this, but this makes me feel a little bit better. So as long as I eat this, then I can have this other stuff, and it kind of balances itself out. Yeah, no, it doesn't. Because the scales don't lie, people. Trust me, they don't lie. So it's that kind of thing where we think, well, I know Christ, and I believe in him, but I kind of feel better when I pray like this, or fast like this, or worship like this, or go to these things and do these things. And think about your devotion life, because I've noticed this in my own life too. Like, as long as I'm getting up in the morning and I do a regular routine, like psychologically, I feel like I'm close to God and everything's going to be okay today. It's a good day. But if I miss my morning devotion for some reason, it's almost like superstition. Like if I think back, oh, I forgot to read my Bible, today's going to be terrible. Well, not necessarily. Maybe you just forgot. Now, you shouldn't forget. You should try to do better next time. But if we treat our Christian experience as superstition, and we do certain things because we think there's going to be a certain outcome, instead of for the whom of why we're doing them, then we run the risk of falling the same danger as them. That it's just the stuff we do. As long as I do this stuff, then I'm okay. I'm at peace. I'm psychologically, I'm okay. I can have rest because I've done my thing. Right? And what Paul is getting at is that's not the way it works. That you need to understand that in him, in Christ, you are all of these things. And if you understood who you were in him, you wouldn't look to those things as like a lucky charm. And if we understood what we have with him, we would not wrestle so much with who we are and what we should be. And I think it's a natural response to God's mercy to feel like we need to do more. I think that's totally normal, natural, that God has shown me so much grace and so much mercy and favor that I just need more. I need to do more for him. I'm not good enough. I'm just a horrible person. I need to do this and this, right? And Paul is talking to the same kind of folks, that you need to understand who you are. He's, first of all, he's the standard for all truth. Okay, that we can't base our understanding of life, our spirituality, our Christian experience on anything else except for him. But he's also the remedy against going astray. So that's why at the top the paper, though, I have that there. So I want to answer this question. Why is Christ the standard of truth and remedy against error? Because of who we are in Christ and what we have with Christ. All right, so let's get started. So the first thing he goes into, remember, he's responding to, he's just told them about this danger. Beware of all of these things that are not according to Christ. Because, for this one reason, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form. That, or all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. This is a perfect reference to the deity of Christ, his equality with God the Father, that in Christ, the fullness of God, the fullness of Godness, if that's kind of what Godhead means, is that everything that God is, he is. But what is that? What does that mean for us? What is Paul trying to get over to us to remedy or prevent us from going astray in our thinking? Because when Paul is saying this, he's essentially saying, in Christ, we're as close to God as we could be. In Christ, we're as close to God as we can be. So it's not your prayer life that gets you closer to God. It's not your devotion life that gets you closer to God. It's not your faithfulness or your obedience that gets you closer to God. Now, those things make you feel closer to God, because when you're not in those things, there's a distance there. And that's normal. But don't assume that it's in those practices that somehow you're getting a little bit higher on the God, you know, food chain. You're just kind of, I'm getting closer to him, I'm getting closer to him. Paul is saying it doesn't work that way. That if you're in Christ, you're as close to God as you're ever going to be. That if you want to be close to God the Father, you have to go through Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're close to God as you're ever going to be. So don't think that because I've missed praying today, I'm way back here. I'm way away from God. No, it just feels that way. Because in reality, if you're in Christ, you can't be farther away from him. That sin makes us do that, though. Our unfaithfulness and disobedience, it makes us feel that we don't have this fellowship with God. But that doesn't change the fact that we are in Christ. Does it change the fact that we're close to God? So a lot of these have to do with the sense of things and the way we feel. So, but it's not just in the mind, as we're going to see, that it's not that you just know a bunch of facts and it calms yourself down. They have to be lived out. They have to be lived out not only in your own experience, but the experience of others. And we'll get there in just a moment. So Paul is saying that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And for us, that means that we're as close to God as we could ever be. And then the second thing he says is pretty clear. You are complete in him. Look at verse 10. And you are complete in him. The word complete, the words full and fullness that are used so many times in Colossians are all from the same word, the same root word anyway. And so what Paul is getting at here is if you knew who you were in Christ, you would know that you're as close to God as you need to be. And if you knew who you were in Christ, you would know that in him you're everything you need to be. Now, there's a paradox here, because many times in Scripture it calls us to persevere, to faithfulness, to endure, to be strong, to be courageous, and all these things. And there is a sense where we need to work and we need to do these things. But don't think it's in your persevering and your working and in your enduring that you're somehow getting a little bit closer to God, a little bit closer and deeper relationship with him. Because in reality, if you're in Christ, it's already there. You are complete and full in him. So we're working from victory, not for victory. You hear me? That all of our work and all of our toil and our laboring is not to earn God's favor. It's because we've received God's favor. And that takes an immense amount of pressure off of us. Because we're in Christ, we're as close to God as we're ever going to be. And if we're in Christ, we have absolutely everything that we need for God, or that we need to be. It's natural to feel insufficient. And we're never fully sufficient in and of ourselves, but in Christ, we're complete. We are full in him who is the head of all principality and power. And he threw that in there because evidently, for the Colossians, they had this issue with angels and demons and thinking that somehow there's spiritual warfare going on, that if you're really going to be close to God, or victorious in God, that you have to have this ongoing battle with the spiritual realm. And they had this idea that the devil sometimes can win, and then sometimes God wins. And Paul's correcting all of those things. So look, demons and angels, they're all real. The spiritual realm is real. But don't forget that Christ has conquered all of them. And because you're in Him, you have conquered over them. Now, does that mean that they don't torment and they don't bother us and tempt us? No, that still happens. But in those times, in those moments, and when you feel weak and you feel like you're just spiritually attacked and you think that somehow these spiritual demons are going to get the best of you, remember this. You are complete in Him, and He's the head of all principality and power. And we're going to see that He triumphed over them in the cross. So in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, in our emotional realm, the psychological realm, once we know who we are in Christ, there is a sense of peace that rules throughout all of it. Doesn't make it necessarily easy. Christian life is pretty hard. But it's in that hardness when we really see God the most. And it's in that the difficult situations where we realize our insufficiency and realize that it's got to be all of Him. It can't be us. We are complete in Him. We are as close to God as we could be in Him. And the last thing in verse 11, I've phrased it this way, and it's in where we're supposed to be. In Him, we're where we're supposed to be. Now, after I read the verse, you're going to say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, look at verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, well, how do these two relate? Remember what circumcision was to the Jew. It was their badge of honor. And for the men, because they were the heads of their families and they represented their families, to have that symbol, to have that covenant sign, was to mean you're in. You're a part of the group. You're a part of the family. You're a part of the covenant. You're recipients of all the promises. That if you had the sign of the covenant, then you had what you needed. Well, Christ came, and through His teaching and through the gospel and through the rest of the epistles, we know that that's not it. That's not the gospel. That those things pointed to something else. And Paul's enlightening his Jewish brothers here and telling them, listen, that you've been placed right where you're supposed to be. Not because of something you've done. Not by a rite or a ritual that you've observed. It's not your own circumcision, but the circumcision of Christ. He has made you part of the covenant family. Look to your notes on Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And that was the issue with circumcision for a big part of it, a large part of it anyway. But the Jews would say, look, I'm a Jew, therefore I'm in. I'm a part of the elect. I'm a part of the family of God because I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. So you can't say anything to me. Well, Christ came and said, listen, all of those things are passing. All of those things had a particular reason, but I'm the fulfillment of all of these things. And it was hard for the Jews to get that. And so in the Colossian church here, they were still struggling with that. And Paul is saying, listen, it's not what you've done that makes you close to God. It's who you are in Christ that makes you close to God. Everything we need is in Him. That doesn't mean we don't serve and we don't labor. Doesn't mean we don't strive and all of these other things, but from victory, not for victory. Don't forget that. That's what I mean by in Him, we are where we're supposed to be. This being a part of a family, of the covenant family, of the redeemed, of the elect, however you want to call them, gives us a sense of acceptance. Gives us a sense that we know who we are, and we have a family, we have brothers and sisters, and we are connected with others, and we have a shared heritage, and we have a shared destiny. And things make sense. This is why the regular family, our earthly families, are so important, because they picture God's family. Because when we go home, it should be anyway, a place of safety, a place of joy, a place of ordered chaos. It's a place that it should be the one place in our little world where we feel like this is home. This is where I'm supposed to be. In God, or in Christ, we have been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. He has placed us into the family of God to give us that sense. So even if you don't have an earthly family, if you are in Christ, you are part of the greatest family in the world. Probably the largest family in the world. that you are right where you're supposed to be in Him. So when you're thinking about your identity and you ever struggle with, I don't even know who I am. I don't even know where I'm supposed to be. I don't even know if I'm close to God. That's what these Colossians were struggling with. And instead of going to Christ, they were going to these other things. I feel better when I do this. I feel closer to God when I do this. And Paul is saying, listen, there's a danger there. You're making those things your Savior. Because if you knew who you were in Him, then you would know that you're as close to God as you could be. You would know that you have everything you need in Him. And you would know that you're right where you're supposed to be with the family of God. So those are the three things that deal with our identity in Christ that help us understand that it's all in Him. It's not in our service to Him. It's not in our work for Him. The next three things come from verses 12 through 15, and it's what we have with Him. And you'll notice that's what He starts off in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So the first thing He mentions is that you were buried with Him. Buried with Him in baptism. And this is, to my shame, and I think to many Baptists, we undervalue baptism. I think we overvalue the baptismal ceremony sometimes, and we make it more about the person and celebrating their choice to be a believer. I think it should be more about what God has done in this person's heart and mind and life. But after the baptismal service, we get baptized, we don't kind of think about it anymore. But if you study the New Testament, you'll notice that Paul makes a reference to baptism and having believers look back to their baptism and remembering it. That don't forget that when you did this, something amazing happened. And you say, I know, we're Baptists. We don't believe that anything happens at baptism. Well, I get it. Okay, I get it. We know that the waters don't save anybody. We know that you don't get born again by going in some water. But just because the symbol and the reality are different doesn't mean the symbol doesn't have value. And Paul would say oftentimes, remember that you were buried with Him. You were crucified with Him. You died with Him and you were raised with Him, as he's doing to the Colossians. And what he's saying is there's this permanency to death. There's this finality to it that we're all too familiar with. And Paul uses that language to describe our relationship to our old self. The old man is dead and gone. He never once says that the old man is dying out or he's fatally wounded or he's sick. No, that old person, that old you, the one that feels like he's just at your heels all the time, the one that nags you, that old flesh, that seems like it gets the upper hand sometimes. Paul is saying, listen, I know you're trying to run from that guy, but you're running from a dead man or a dead woman. Now, the flesh is very much active and alive. The flesh is there, but that's not you. You are now in Christ. You have a new identity. You have been buried with Him. There's that finality to it. It's dead and it's gone. But not only buried with Him, He says you've been raised with Him. Raised with Him through faith in the working of God. In other words, if you have an old King James Bible, it says in the operation of God. But essentially what he's saying is that when you were baptized because you said, I believe God. I believe the work of God. I'm putting my faith in what God has done on my behalf, and I'm identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by going into these waters. And I'm being baptized to symbolize that my old life is dead and gone. And when I come out of the waters, I'm symbolizing that I'm a new person, washed and clean. This is why we're only baptized once. You never find in the New Testament Paul saying, oh, y'all had a pretty bad week. I would probably get baptized again because you guys are pretty filthy. Never once. Because there's a finality to it. We're working from victory, not for victory. Okay? Paul is saying, listen, in Christ, you have a new identity. And with Christ, He has done something for you that you cannot undo. You can't do it yourself and you can't undo it because God has done it. He has circumcised you. He has buried you. He has raised you through faith. Through faith. Look at the third thing in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Paul, in no uncertain terms, there's no ambiguity there. Everything that he's saying about our previous state and our current state is that we were completely passive. And the point is that God has done something. God has given you this new identity. God has placed you here. God has brought you into the covenant family. So you're as close to Him as you can be because of Him. You have everything you need because of Him. And you're where you're supposed to be because of Him. You were buried with Him, raised with Him, and now you have a new life together with Him. All because of God's working. God's doing this. Meaning, are you stronger than God? Can you undo what God has done? Can you stop His mighty hand? Can you reverse His gracious work? You say, well, it sure feels like it sometimes. Because I get way off this way and I feel so far from Him and I'm not near good enough and I don't feel like I'm in the place where I'm supposed to be with Him. And I sure don't feel like I'm a Christian. Right? I get it. So what do you do in that moment, though? Are you going to go to these other things? Because that's what the Colossians did. Or are you going to run to Christ? Run to Christ. That's exactly what he's saying. Because what it means to be truly alive, to have life. Paul says in our previous lives we were dead. Not a little sick. No, we didn't have just a little fever. Dead in trespasses and sins. And we've been raised to a new resurrection life. How has this happened? Look how Paul describes it. He describes this new life, being made alive together with Him, by each phrase starting with the word having. Okay, you see in verse 13, having, verse 14, having, verse 15, having. What Paul is doing is describing essentially what it means to be alive. If you were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ has made us alive. How has He done this and what does it look like? And how do I experience this in our daily, my daily life? First of all, having forgiven you all your trespasses, He made you alive together with Him. How did He do this? First of all, by forgiving you all your trespasses. Trespasses is another word for sin in Scripture, but it has to do with just stepping over the line. Right? When you go on somebody else's property and you're not supposed to be there, guess what? You are trespassing. You've crossed the line. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But regardless of the fact, you've broken the law. And Paul is saying that in order to be truly alive, you must be forgiven. But we already know how this forgiveness comes is through faith in the working of God. You don't earn it. None of us deserve it, but God gives it to us in Christ. So what does it mean to be alive? Having your sins forgiven. What does this look like? Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, it was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What a beautiful image. That this, the law, this handwriting of requirements, and some debate whether this is the law or not, don't have the time to get into it today. But it was contrary to us. In other words, it's not something we could have ever done. The law could not give life. The law exposes sin. Paul says that very clearly in Galatians. But that which condemned us, it was nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. Some would even say that the imagery that Paul is giving in this idea of nailing it to the cross is the image of, or a picture of when the crime that the criminals have committed were written on a piece of paper and it was nailed above the head of the criminal as they were hanging there on the cross. And some would say that Paul is alluding to the fact that it was essentially our sins. Everything that we've ever done, everything that we will do was nailed to the cross. And all of our trespasses, all of our sins were completely taken out of the way, completely washed and forgiven. That's what it means to be alive. It means to have a new life in Christ Jesus. And some days you won't feel like it. Okay? Some days you don't feel close to God. But fight that temptation with the truth. Because Christ is the standard of truth, and He's the remedy against error. So don't base your truth off your feelings, that's the way the world teaches us today. That if it feels right, then it must be true. If it feels wrong, then it must not be true. And that is completely false. Christ is our standard. And if Christ says that in Him we're close to God, and in Him we are complete, and in Him that we are part of the covenant family, and with Him we were buried, with Him we were raised, and with Him we're alive, then guess what? Take His word for it. So we're made alive by Him forgiving all our trespasses, erasing our debt. And the last thing He done In verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. There is the principalities and powers again. This infatuation that many have with the demonic realm and casting out demons and always fighting against the devil and, you know, finding a demon in everything. There's a demon of narcolepsy and a demon of homework, and there's a demon of, you know, traffic and all these other things. And everybody wants to cast out demons everywhere. That thinking in Christianity is very much alive. But it goes right to here. That some people think, not all of them, but some people think that if I'm not wrestling with the devil and his minions on a daily basis, then I'm not really working with the Lord. Remember the old saying that if you're at peace and nothing's bothering you and everything's okay, you're probably not serving the Lord. Because if you were serving the Lord, the devil would be after you. Right? But think about what that does. You think, if I'm not in some sort of struggle or turmoil, I must not be walking with God. That's just not true. No, the devil and his minions are gonna do what they do. But he has disarmed principalities and powers and made them a laughingstock. And I like the fact that he says a public spectacle of them. Well, which kind of public was it? Because if you go back and read the Gospels and think about what was taking place on the cross, all the disciples fled. All the people there were wailing, and some people were mocking and wagging their heads and in shame. So the human realm, the human beings there, that's not the public he was talking about. Paul is saying in the spiritual realm, Christ made a laughingstock of the principalities and powers in front of them all. And for these Colossians, that's a big deal. And if Christ made a laughingstock of these demons, then yes, I need to be on my guard. I need to guard my heart and mind. Yes. But when I'm in that crucible, when I feel like I'm spiritually attacked and that the devil's just literally on my back, and I feel like he's going to win and I'm going to be defeated, I need to remember, no, he can't win. Because I'm in him. In him I'm complete. In him I'm near to God. In him I'm everything I need to be. In him I'm part of the family of God. My old self is dead and gone. Was buried in baptism. But then I was raised with him to a new life because all my sins are forgiven. All my debt is erased. And all these spiritual forces that are against me have been disarmed. So I don't know where you're at in your Christian experience. But as I read through this and studied through this, I kind of found myself in a lot of different ways. So wherever you are on kind of this spectrum, it's hard. I'm not trying to make it seem like it's easy. Like all you got to do is, you know, think this stuff and everything goes away. No, it has to be lived out. When we get to chapter 3, he starts to bring in the aspect of the family and of the church. That to have all of this truth just in your mind, but not living it out in community with others, not experiencing it in your families, you're missing the other half, the other side of that coin. Because I guarantee you can memorize the entire letter to Colossians, and it wouldn't do a bit of good if you don't live it out in your life. If you don't experience it and see it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the most important thing. In other words, that this isn't some theology textbook. There's theology in it, but God has designed it to be experienced with one another. And when we experience the truth of one another, that's when it sticks. That's when we sense God's presence in among one another, and God shepherding us and helping us and leading us. And that's where true victory is. And that's when all of these truths then become reality. And my prayer is that we grasp it more and more, not only in our minds, but together as a church. Well, let's stop there. We'll pray. Father, we do thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, who we are in Christ. We thank you, Lord, what we have with him. Lord, we are who we need to be. And we have what we need all in Christ. Now, it's difficult, Lord, and you know this. It's hard because life is hard, and we have these experiences, and we go through things, and we go astray, and Lord, we don't feel certain ways. But let your truth, let Christ, the standard of truth, Lord, reign over our hearts and our minds and our affections. And Lord, let it be the remedy against us going astray, Lord, that we would not be taken captive through these ideas, although that seem appealing, but are not according to Christ. We need your help in doing this. Guard us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.